Prabhu Nityananda Siddhvaita Gadadhar Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopagopita Shama Kunda Radha Kavi Giri Govrida Ki Jaya Sri Vrindavanda Ki Jaya Navadabdam Ki Jaya Ganga Shamona Tulsi Bhakta Devi Ki Jaya Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jaya Samavetta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jaya Go Premanandi All glories to the Samma devotees All glories to the Samma devotees All glories to the Samma devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga All glories to Shri Prabhupada Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 Namo Vishnu Vadaya Krishna Prasna Buddha Dishimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasota Deve Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtacha Deshutarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shubha Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 10 Chapter 83 Verse 1 Shri Sukha Uvacha Tatanu Grihya Bhagavan Gopinam Sa Guru Gati Yudhisthira Atapruchat Saramscha Sutardo Vyayam
Shri Sukha Uvacha
Sukadeva Goswami said, Tata, in this way, Anugrihya, showing favor, Bhagavan, Supreme Lord, Gopi Nam, of the young cowherd women, Sa, he, Guru, spiritual master, Gati, Gova, Yudhisthiram, from Yudhisthira, Ata, then, Apruchat, he inquired, Sarvan, all, Cha, and Sukhrada, his well-wishing relatives, Avyayam, welfare. Translation, Sukadeva Goswami said, thus Lord Krishna, the spiritual master of the gopis in the very purposes of their life, showed them his mercy. He then met with Yudhisthira and all his other relatives and inquired from them about their welfare. Therefore, the words guru, gati, has been translated here in their usual sense, spiritual master and goal. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti, however, points out an additional meaning when Lord Krishna is the goal of all sadhus in general. For the gopi specifically, he is that goal which is a guru or predominant in the sense of completely eclipsing the significance of all other possible goals. Feeling greatly honored, King Yudhisthira and the others, freed of all sinful reactions by seeing the feet of the Lord of the universe, gladly answered his inquiries. Lord Krishna's relatives said, O Master, how can misfortune arise for those who have even once freely drunk the nectar coming from your lotus feet? This intoxicating liquor pours into the drinking cups of their ears, having flowed from the minds of great devotees through their mouths. It destroys the embodied soul's forgetfulness of the creator of their bodily existence. The radiance of your personal form dispels the threefold effects of material consciousness, and by your grace we become immersed in total happiness. Your knowledge is indivisible and unrestricted. By your yoga maya potency, you have assumed this human form for protecting the Vedas, which had been threatened by time. We bow down to you, the goal, the final destination of perfect saints. Purport, simply by the effulgent light emanating from the beautiful form of Lord Krishna, one's intelligence is purified from all material contamination, and thus the soul's various entanglements in the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance are dispelled. How then, the Lord's relatives imply, can we ever suffer misfortune? We are always immersed in absolute happiness. This is their answer to his inquiry about their welfare. So the previous chapter described how Krishna welcomed the people of Vrindavan and pacified the gopis. And here we see that the gopis seem to have been satisfied because they continued to keep Krishna as their highest goal. And then Krishna spoke to the other people there, such as Yudhisthira and other relatives. Then they begin to praise him. Though specifically doesn't say who is praising, it just says these other persons began to praise him. So they praise Krishna because he is the highest goal, the highest tattva, and by associating with him, everyone gets the highest happiness. So in this way, everyone is satisfied by association with Krishna. But for these people, of course, they have a recognition that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Therefore, they have some reverence for him because of this. And when they describe him, of course, they describe him with this understanding that he is the Supreme Lord. So in the third verse, they describe how Lord's topics are very sweet, and anything concerning the Lord is very wonderful to hear. not in the material sense, but it gives spiritual satisfaction to everyone. So by simply hearing those topics, people become transformed and they forget about the material body completely, and they enter into another world of the spiritual world by the nature of these topics. So, interesting point to make is that the topics arise in the minds of great devotees. In other words, because they have great devotion to the Lord, they're always thinking of the Lord, and this inspires them to speak. So first it's in the minds of the great devotees, then it comes out of their mouths. And then it goes into the ears of the other persons who are hearing. And in this way they get sweetness. They experience the sweetness. So it comes from the realization of the devotees. And that is expressed in their words. And those words are heard by other people. So people become inspired by those words to experience the Supreme Lord. So it's often quoted that if we hear topics of the Lord from a person who's materialistic, then those words become poisonous. Like milk which has been touched by the poison of a serpent. So a snake has poison, and if he drinks the milk, he puts his poison in the milk, and if we drink the milk, then it's we get the wrong effect. Instead of getting nectar, we get poison. We get a material influence rather than spiritual influence. Just as milk is nourishing and pure, so topics of the Lord, by their nature, also spiritually nourishing and pure. So, nevertheless, if there's poison mixed with the milk and we drink it, we can't get the nourishment out of it or the sweetness. Rather, we get the poison. So, the topics of the Lord also are spiritually nourishing, pure, but if a materialist speaks them, an Avaishnava speaks them, he has no faith in the Lord, then even though it is pure, it's the same Bhagavata or same Bhagavad Gita, we get the wrong effect. Yeah? So that means the Vedic literatures are spiritual, but if the wrong person, the materialist, speaks them, then we get the wrong effect. Even it's spiritual. Therefore, very dangerous to hear from the materialistic person about spiritual matters, because it's no longer spiritual. When we think it's spiritual, material. For this reason, we often hear in Prabhupada's commentaries and the other acharyas' commentaries how to hear from professionals the Bhagavatam is useless. Because if it's a professional, that means he's reciting Bhagavatam for money. So his main interest is to earn a living. So he's earning a living by reciting Bhagavatam. He's not reciting Bhagavatam because he has a nice realization, a nice taste for it. So therefore, if that's the only motivation, it's completely material. And therefore, how can he actually appreciate the topics of the Bhagavatam, and how we can convey that spiritual essence to the people? Cannot. Not possible. Nevertheless, we see that many people are attracted to those type of things. So it's rather deceptive. They think it's spiritual, but actually they're getting poison. So that is why we see criticism like that. So we have to understand that the deliverer of scripture is also very important. And if we
don't get that proper delivery, that we don't get the benefit of it. In fact, we may get opposite benefit. Of course, we can get the see the direct results. Some of the professional speakers actually are not even Vaishnavas, and they're likely impersonalists. So therefore, when they speak and they start explaining it, ultimately they'll give an impersonal explanation. And therefore, how can you actually get the nectar of Bhagavatam out of that if it's all impersonal? You get opposite. The poison is the Mayavad philosophy. So there may be very direct bad influence in that way from the speaker. Or it may be more subtle. He never speaks about a person. Oh, he's a very nice Vaishnava, whatever, like that. Right? But then, does he come in a proper Vaishnava Sampradaya? And if he's not, then why he didn't? If he loves Bhagavatam so much, if he loves the pastimes of Krishna, why he didn't actually adopt a proper Sampradaya and learn properly through, you know, the Parampara system? So, he may look like a Vaishnava, but then his understanding may be quite different again. Bhaktivinoda describes there are some people who are called Vaishnavas in Bengal and other places by tradition. But their beliefs are quite different. Yes. They are Vaishnavas by tradition and they worship the Lord. But their understanding is, yes, we worship Krishna or Vishnu, whatever, but we also worship everybody else. But they call themselves Vaishnavas, traditionally. Just as people may call themselves Shaktas and they worship Durga Devi, or they Shivites, or they worship Shiva. But they worship Vishnu also. But then they have, everybody's okay. Worship everybody. But our family worships Krishna, so we're Vaishnavas in that sense. So people may have that understanding also, that actually you can worship anybody. It may not be impersonalist or whatever, but they have this idea that, and they think I'm a Vaishnava, but then everybody can worship all these other forms also. So again, this will contaminate the meaning of everything. So therefore we do have to have proper delivery. And it should come through the authorized sources. So therefore we have the Sampradaya and the Parampara to guarantee that everything is on track and proper. Now, so in terms of, you could say, the philosophical elements or theological elements, they have to be proper. And then the faith has to be there as well. So someone without faith could nicely study all of the Gaudiya philosophy and literature and lecture on Bhagavatam also. But he may not believe it. But he can correctly explain it all. So again, not proper. So yes, you can get the correct philosophy perhaps, good. But then again, how convincing will that be ultimately if he does not have faith himself? So one must have faith, and then once that faith has to be supported by practice of bhakti. This is what makes the faith steady and deep. So if a person has faith, and knows the scriptures properly in parampara, and is practicing bhakti, then he is qualified to present the scriptures and Bhagavatam. And then we get the proper sweetness out of it, the proper nectar, not the poison. So there is some condition, therefore, for getting the nectar. So this is very important for us to understand. And that's why we have the emphasis upon the Sampradaya and learning through the Acharyas and Guru, so that we get the proper meaning and the proper spirit. So the Acharyas are there. And Very fortunately, their commentaries have been recorded, so we have that. And we can consult them, and that way we get the correct meaning. At the same time, then we also have the devotees themselves who are present. So it's always described that the process of bhakti is spread by the devotees. It's not by books. It's by devotees. So there are some living devotees who distribute the mercy of the Supreme Lord via explanation of the scriptures through the Sampradaya. So there's always devotees there to explain the works. We may say, okay, why we have to that? We have the Acharya's records, and we have Prabhupada explaining. Why do we need Guru? Well, we need other Guru. So we could say, well, there's some logic behind that also, because nowadays information is so available, not difficult to get all this knowledge, etc. So one can have good arguments for saying we don't have to accept any other guru than Prabhupada and the previous Acharyas. But we see that they didn't follow that system in the past. Now we can argue, well, they didn't have all the communications we have now. But that's presuming that therefore they were less intelligent or something like that. Therefore they had to, simply because they didn't have material facilities, therefore they carried on tradition through parampara systems. But now we don't need that parampara system. So that's an argument you can give, but it doesn't look very convincing that the past acharyas were not very intelligent, and therefore they had to rely on the system, personal carrying it on. Of course, there is an element there, a truth in the fact that the original tradition of the Vedas was oral. It wasn't written at all. But then there's a reason for that also. It's not because they were, you know, they couldn't devise writing, or they couldn't devise paper or other means of preserving the text, but because they wanted only qualified people to get the knowledge. So therefore the guru could decide who I'm going to teach to and give that knowledge. And if it's available for everybody, then there's no way of regulating it at all. And there's no way of regulating what they understand from it also. So, therefore, to have a direct teacher gives the possibility of regulating and, disciplining the teaching so that it is done correctly and everyone gets the proper understanding. Otherwise, you could take any interpretation you want out of scripture. So that is why there was the system of the guru delivering the message. And if you didn't go to the guru, you couldn't get it, because there were no books around anyway to get the knowledge from, so you had to go to somebody to get it. So that has changed. Of course, there are many thousands of years it was like that, and basically books were not available for the common people. There were some libraries, but not books were not for sale in the marketplace. So that's a modern thing. There were palm leaf manuscripts, but that's, you know, handwritten things. Then in the West, they invented the printing press, so, you know, knowledge is readily available, and that came to India also. So more available in India. So, okay, now we got all the books. We don't need anybody. We can just read all the books and the commentaries, etc. We can have that kind of, argument. But then again, still, in spite of the fact we can get all that knowledge, still, because we are conditioned souls, we can make mistakes. Even with all the explanations and everything, we can make our own meaning out of everything. Very, very easy to do. Of course, Bhagavatam is such that you can get various meanings out of it. So if you're a karmi, you can get a karma yoga meaning. If you're a gyani, you can get a gyana meaning and personal meaning. If you're a devotee, you get a devotee meaning. So any scripture is like that. You can twist any meaning you want out of it. as they do with Bhagavad Gita. Some conclude Karma Yoga Supreme when they take the Bhagavad Gita and explain it. So, of course, Shankaracharya says you merge in Brahman ultimately. So you can do anything with scripture also. So therefore, we do need some discipline in taking the knowledge, even if we do have the explanations of the acharyas, even if we have some Sampradaya center. We do need the guidelines of the devotees and the guru to keep us in proper perspective and proper line. Huh? And of course, the principle is, yes, scripture is there and we can learn from the scripture. But then, it's not all available by material intelligence. We cannot get the complete understanding by our material intelligence. So therefore, simply to analyze everything intellectually is not going to bring us the ultimate result. And even if it won't give us the final reasonable conclusion also. We can make so many mistakes with our logic or whatever. So that is why we also need the devotion. And if we simply try to analyze everything with our mind, then we are bound to end up in problems. So in the Nectar Devotion that Rupa Goswami says in the first part, that you can understand this book not by tarka, not by logic, but by ruchi, by taste. So therefore we have to be careful that we also have some taste, some faith, and some devotion when we start analyzing the scriptures and trying to understand them. So that means that we do have to have some solid practice of bhakti as well as our intelligence to do it and to guide us in that sadhana that we need guidance for the person. So therefore, here it says that the great devotees have the topics or nectar in their minds, and then it flows out of their mouths, and then it enters into the ears of the recipient, and then that person begins to experience great sweetness because of the they can experience the nature of the Supreme Lord, who is ultimately full of sweetness. If this is not done, if this process is not followed, then they will not get that type of experience. It'll be something else. Krishna is the form of the Lord, full of all Satchitananda. But Krishna is also the highest form of the Lord. So he is sweetest form of the Lord also. It is very fortunate if one can associate with Krishna, as we see here, the Yadus and the Pandavas and the other kings and, of course, the Rajavasis. They all get the association of Krishna. So they get the opportunity not only to relish spiritual topics, but also the highest sweetness, because the topics are about Krishna. So they get some special benefit in relation to Krishna. So topics about Krishna are very good. What to speak of? Directly seeing Krishna. And directly participating in his pastimes. That's even more wonderful. So here, everyone gets that opportunity because they directly meet Krishna at Kurukshetra. The Pandavas and others, so they get extreme bliss through contact with Krishna. Yudhisthira, in this previous verse 2, he says, we are purified of our sinful activities and things like this. So we should not think that these people are low and they're struck with karma, etc. Rather, this is simply an expression of their humility. They have no need of getting rid of karma, getting relief from the material world, etc. Because they're on a much higher level. They're experiencing a relationship with Krishna. So simply to get free of material world and karmas is a secondary consideration. And for them it is not even present at all. Nevertheless, out of their humility, they express themselves in this way. So in text 4, then they describe how just your the effulgence of your form dispels material consciousness and false ego and all material states, waking, sleeping, and dreaming. Not only that, but then these devotees experience the highest bliss. So the jnanis and the yogis get as far as extinguishing material consciousness, but they don't progress to see the form of the Lord and then to experience that higher bliss by appreciating the form of the Supreme Lord. But these persons are more qualified than such jnanis and yogis, because not only do they are they free of all material influence, but they experience the highest bliss in relationship with Krishna because they directly see his wonderful form, etc. So they go beyond his effulgence and they actually appreciate the form of Krishna. Krishna has both aspects. He has the Brahman aspect for people who prefer that. But he also has his personal form. And all this is arranged through Krishna's Shaktis. It is said that he manifests his form, qualities, and activities through his Sandini Shakti. But there is not a time when he was devoid of his form, qualities, and activities. These are eternally present because his Shaktis are eternally present. So therefore, he eternally has this form. And it's part of what we call Sarup Shakti. It is intimately related with the Supreme Lord. So therefore, the form and the qualities and activities of the Lord are eternally part of him. Those who prefer the Brahman aspect, yes, then they can appreciate the Lord in that aspect of Brahman. We see that effulgence is like the Brahman, and then we actually have the form of the Supreme Lord. So the form of the Supreme Lord is superior to the effulgence of that form. So in this way, the form of Krishna is superior to realization of Brahman. That Brahman arises from or emanates from the spiritual form. So there's more in the spiritual form than in the effulgence. So therefore, the form is Satchit Ananda, and the effulgence we say is Sat, a little bit of Chit, a little Ananda, but prominently Sat. So when we get effulgence and we realize the Sat aspect of the Lord, then we realize Brahman. When we realize Satchit Ananda, with emphasis on Ananda, then we realize the form of the Lord. So, Krishna is all-merciful, and therefore, according to one's preference, one can get different realizations. Jnanis prefer Brahman, so that's what they get. And devotees prefer Bhagavan, so they realize Bhagavan. Everyone here in this assembly is a devotee of the Supreme Lord, and therefore they appreciate the beautiful form of the Lord that is eternally manifest and eternally producing wonderful qualities and pastimes so that these devotees can experience the highest bliss.
The first verse talks about the Gopinam, Guru Gopi. Generally, the relationship of the Gopis with Krishna is Madhurya, and here they aspect of Guru comes in, is it that it seems to be not doing well now? Guru at the same time, a lover.
Well, we can take Guru in the literal sense that he was the teacher, as he was in the previous chapter. So he was giving instructions. So in that sense, he is Guru. But then the other meaning, Guru, means important. So they took him as the highest goal, the most significant goal in their life, Guru Gati. It's adjective form rather than as a noun.
It's ultimate.
Yeah. The highest, or the most prominent goal, or the intense goal of their life, or whatever like that.
Well, again, you're mentioning about the milk touched by the server. We find Sishupala in some he was also not a Vaishnava, but he got the benefit of merging into the Brahmana.
Yeah. When Krishna is personally present, because of Krishna's sweetness and his attractive nature, then even the demons who are aparadis actually, and opposed to the Lord, they get influenced. The influence is that they hate the Lord, but at the same time, because of his attractive features, they cannot help thinking of him. So they become absorbed in hatred. But then that has a good effect because the absorption starts to purify them. And then gradually the hatred and the offense diminishes and diminishes. So that's present with Krishna when he's personally present. And therefore it said that, you know, when Krishna kills the demon, then he gets much higher than when other forms of the Lord kill demons. They may get moksha, or they may get spiritual world because of the attractive nature of Krishna. So that's in his presence, of course.
When we talk about his presence, we generally think in Vijayakali, the Nama is more powerful in terms of the equal amount of power than the Lord himself. Which means, you know, I have to understand that. When he's Pasli Pursa, the benefit is different. But when he's not Pasli Pursa, we think the Holy Spirit is equally beneficial.
Yeah. Well, name is non-different from the Supreme Lord's presence. Of course, and it's the most powerful means of associating with the Lord. Because we are in the material world, in the beginning stage, we do not feel that presence to a high degree. So therefore, we get much less effect from it. And then again, the aparadi gets very little effect. The neutral person, accidental chanting, he gets the effect of destroying all of his karmas. But if we really want to get better effect, then we have to have devotion. And better still, no material desires. So we do pure bhakti. And then we get very good effect. And even then, it goes in stages, in the beginning of sadhana, later on. And then in bhava and prema, and then the name and the Lord become non-different. That's where we realize the complete non-difference. So the potency, we realize the potency more, or experience the potency more as we progress in bhakti.
You mentioned about the ancient tales in the heroes of both, because they were all qualified with just order. But you also see during Mahaprabhu's time, just around that time, like Narottama Das Thakur, Shrinivas Acharya, and all that, they were in the part of the writing books and so that for the benefit of the mass.
What's that?
I mean, the ancient days, it was over, but the knowledge was given on the world.
Yeah.
Because they were all qualified. And we are sure that Narottama Das Thakur, Shrinivas, they were all qualified, but still they were trying to give books away, even Goswami's home, they were trying to give books away.
Well, this of course is because they realize the nature of Kali Yuga, where people don't have memory power, they're less intelligent, they're short-lived, they're not intelligent, etc., they're impure. So therefore they took some safeguards of, you know, preserving the scriptures. And of course that's not only Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even previously we find with the other acharyas like Madhvacharya and Ramanujacharya, they took great pains to preserve their the things in writing so they could be passed on, because they know the dangers that just everyone memorizing it. This is very, very dangerous in Kali Yuga. We don't know, we can't predict what's going to happen. So they made some safeguard. Still, we know some things were destroyed. They're not present now. some things we don't have anymore, even from Gaudiya Sampradaya 500 years ago, or to speak of Madhvacharya's time or whatever. Not all there. Some things are missing. So even with that written word, there's possibility of destruction due to the nature of Kali Yuga. Oh yeah, somebody worse. It said that Baladev wrote commentaries on 10 Upanishads. We only have one. So where are the others?
It says spiritual, and the person might be material, might be material. But the question is that how can materialistic person contaminate the spiritual?
How we can contaminate it?
Yeah, how can it get contaminated? Because it is spiritual.
Yeah, we can say it's like the holy name also. The holy name is pure, comes out of the mouth of a materialist, then the effect is not so much. So we can say the name is the name, the book is the book, but ability of us to get anything out of it is much less. We don't have the ability to separate the poison from the milk. Maybe there's some creature that could do that, and they drink the milk and they could reject the poison immediately, but we don't have that ability to do that. So most people, they hear Bhagavatam from a materialist, they cannot separate and distinguish one thing from the other, so they just take the whole thing and then they get all mixed results from that.
That speaker who is materialistic is not able to present the philosophy correct way because of that audience not getting any purification or not getting any realization or not getting any sanskrit ones. That because that speaker who is present in the scriptures, his presence is not good because he is not true.
Yeah.
So because of that, that audience is not getting any benefit.
Yeah, and they cannot even, the mixture may be there of material elements, and they can't separate the material from the spiritual.
Yeah.
So therefore they end up with a material result, and they're attracted to material results rather than spiritual results. And if he is materialistic, then obviously the materialistic elements are going to be prominent, and the spiritual aspects are going to be covered over, so it'd be difficult for people to get unless they're very, very pure. Now, if we have a very highly advanced devotee, even if he listens to those things, then he could get some enthusiasm from simply hearing the name Krishna. But most people aren't going to be like that. They get some other confused ideas about everything. So if one has the ability to separate, fine, one could use. But then, of course, it takes some labor to do that. And in the meantime, the great devotee may reject the whole thing because you see there's aparad involved in their explanation, so you may not want to hear it all.
How about this statement? Sometimes you would have said that Prabhupada has given everything in his book. If you just simply read books properly, and you get all the information.
Well, it's simply like everything is in the word Om. All the Vedas are in the word Om. Or in the Gayatri Mantra, all the Vedas are there. Or the whole Bhagavatam is in the four verses of the Chatusloki, like this, given to Brahma. Huh? Chatusloki, that's the whole Bhagavatam in there. Those there, but then we need expansion sometime also.
So to expand this knowledge,
Yeah. Well, and then Prabhupada didn't even finish the whole Bhagavad, 10th canto, we got to the 14th chapter, so then what do? We just stop there, don't read anything else?
Sometimes, this retreat, then they don't read after 14th chapter.
Yeah, okay.
So that's... 11th canto, 13th canto, they don't
read after 14th
chapter. Yeah, yeah. Then when this is not necessary.
Yeah. Well, then... they don't speak about anything after, in the pastimes of Krishna after that. Of course, you can take the Krishna book and you can get from there also.
What about this here, Yudhishthira Maharaj, he's out of humility, he thinks himself that, he's a Muslim person. And we see even sometime after Kurukshetra, there is a yajna, it's like for their own purification because they have killed so many people. So, how to understand this? Even a great personality is to see that they are also.
Well, as kings, they do follow the principles of Dharma and Varnashram. Huh? So they act quite exactly like that. We'll see. Even Krishna does, more or less. He sometimes breaks the rules or whatever. Huh? But Pandavas also follow the ideal example. And the Manus, who are great kings also, they follow that example. And they you know, act as kings within Varnashram Dharma, and they do all the sacrifices and so many other things like that. Ramchandra, the same, follows the same principle. Huh? So they have two purposes. One is to enact Dharma for the common people, instead inspire them, so they follow everything exactly. The other is, of course, that they may teach about bhakti and other things as well, which is a higher, but, you know, so they do both things.
So the professional recitors, when they're making the recitation, they are actually dealing with the spirituality of the Lord himself, they're talking about. By sitting or talking about in the Middle East, do they come in aparadis? Are they, do they get any benefit for their spirituality?
Yeah, it depends on their attitude. If they don't accept the Supreme Lord, etc., then they are actually aparadis. Why are they speaking a work that glorifies the Lord if they don't accept the Lord at all? So it sounds contradictory. So they must have some other purpose in mind. Maybe it's Mayavad to present Mayavad philosophy, then that's obviously aparad.
Are we considered, they accept the Lord with the desire, like, you know, sakam?
Could be. It could be mixed desire also. He had no offense. He didn't think badly of the Lord at all. He didn't think anything. He just chanted accidentally.
Thank you. Maharaj, you mentioned about you use the mind to analyze the things and understand. You end up in problems.
Huh?
You use the mind to analyze and understand the spiritual aspects. You end up in problems.
Well, we have to use the mind, because in order to read a book or understand anything, we have to use the mind. But we cannot depend solely on the mind. We also need devotion for devotional scriptures. If you want to discuss chemistry or physics, okay, you can just use your intelligence and your mind. You don't need any bhakti. But if you want to learn Bhagavatam, then you also need the bhakti.
There's multiple levels in the highest. We see in case of Sudhir Goswami, he was attracted to the emphasis in the beginning, and he's the topmost solution of modern US. It's an amazing thing, how to get to that level of impersonalism in the modern US.
How to?
I mean, he got to the level of impersonalism, and he was the one topmost devotee of the religion of the modern US, Sudhir Goswami.
Yeah. How?
So, such a level of impersonalism to
modern. Well, he heard the Bhagavatam. Huh? Yeah, he that verse that you know about, the Atmaram verse, is referring to Sukadeva, that one who is, you know, fixed in the, you know, Atma, then suddenly he hears topics of the Lord, then he becomes attracted to the Supreme Lord. So then he was fixed in Brahman, then he heard the topics of Bhagavatam and became attracted. And then of course got a very high realization by the mercy of Vasudeva and Krishna.
How to connect this here? You said that now people might say, okay, anyway, he might not be in the Guru Parampara, but he has a devotion. He has a devotion. He might not be in Parampara.
Uh-huh.
Like she would say that Meera, there is no Parampara.
Uh-huh.
But she has a deep devotion.
Okay. But then Prabhupada doesn't accept her. Because of that.
Yeah, but how to connect this, you know, how to reconcile this?
Of course, maybe she does have, I don't know, you can trace out and see if she had a bona fide parampara or not, I don't know. But generally that's the system. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very strict on that. And he wouldn't consider a person if they didn't have some sampradaya. Mm-hmm. Okay, we won't even talk about them. Yeah, you call them a great devotee, but we don't know sampradaya, we don't speak about them.
How to accept this other symbol like Swayga and others?
Well, if they're sampradaya, fine. They're acceptable.
But they are not accepted with the four sampradayas.
Huh?
Only the four sampradayas are acceptable, correct?
Yeah.
But Swayga is different. It's
which is?
Swayga, Shakta.
No, we don't accept that. These are Vaishnava sampradayas.
Yeah, only Vaishnava sampradayas.
Yeah.
Grantara Sri Srimad Bhagavatam.